The first seven verses, join with me, Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, the Lord who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, "For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." The word of the Lord, my friends. We jump now to our New Testament lesson, friends. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. Again, receive the Word of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, and that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Of one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Birthdays matter. Malcolm Gladwell, one of my favorite thinkers and writers, came across a very interesting fact about children's sports. A lot of the time and trouble and energy and money goes into developing children to be great athletes one day. But the one factor that contributes the most to children advancing in their sports is their birthday. The earlier a child is born in the year before the cutoff of a sports level, the bigger, the stronger, and the more developed and more able they will be. And that means the coach is more likely to invest game time in those children. So guess who gets the advantages in childhood sports? Those with earlier birthdays. In other words, what happens to the ones who are born closer to the league cutoff dates later in the year? They are the smaller, weaker, and less developed, being 6 months, 8 months, or even 10 months behind. And that, of course, matters for children who grow and grow and grow. So when does the smallest, youngest kid get to play? Now, this is a pressing question. If you've ever had the privilege of coaching a children's sport through the years, trying to keep the parents happy, you play all the kids, and it may not matter all that much at that age. I coached beginning soccer 1 year, and because we did not officially keep score, but we might have unofficially, my team was undefeated. But I don't know how I know that. Playing all the children was fine. And who knows? The little ones might develop skills and strengths and size to be better players one day. If they get to be older, though, and are still smaller and weaker, that's a different thing. I put the question to my wife, a lifelong PE teacher, and the best she could come up with for sports where the little people are advantaged was horse racing. Bless the jockeys, unless you're building a team of jockeys. You see what the 99.9% of sports knows. The small and weak do not have a place in the great, serious athletic competitions. Sorry, Rudy, this is born right out. Now, in one of the great convergences of sporting seasons. Football is wrapping up and basketball is ramping up. There's plenty to watch, plenty to cheer, plenty to win and lose. But coaches are throwing their best and strongest and biggest in to win. A great deal is on the line in this arena, especially true as America watched the recent tragedy with the Buffalo Bills player DeMar Hamlin, who gratefully is doing better and better each day, but he literally died on the field in a game. The world takes sports seriously, perhaps too seriously. Thankfully, there's more to life than sports. And there's even a place for the weak and the small and the less developed. Call him sheep. No one refers to the mighty sheep. I mean, Rams, I guess. Okay, bless you, VCU. But sheep, the domesticated sheep, no one compliments anyone by admiring them as a sheep. In fact, being sheepish is the opposite of strong or bold. Herd mentality is ideal for sheep, and I have no doubt that sheep have their good qualities, but they are not admired much. And still, every picture of John the Baptizer in classical art has him with a sheep. The domesticated sheep are not the biggest, not the strongest, or the boldest in the animal world. No one would give these sheep a second look at the Animal Olympics, but they are essential and crucial in the salvation of humankind and the redemption of all creation. The story goes back to Exodus, the cruel oppression of God's people in the land of Egypt. The Hebrew slaves, the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, were freed following a final plague of death itself. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt after the angel of death swept through the land in the original Passover for the Hebrews. To make sure this happened, they were to all take a spotless lamb, a young sheep, and kill it and eat it. But the key was to wipe its blood around your doorway as a signal of your place among God's people for saving. The blood of a sheep around the door was a sign for life. The sheep was a common animal in Hebrew history. It also became a symbol of God's work in their lives. This small, stupid, timid, weak animal was the animal David shepherded. A sheep herder or shepherd became the symbol of being king in Israel. That simple sheep became a symbol of the lost children of God, worth the risk of 99 to find the one lost. A sheep was God's savior. The image is perfect. You're sinking in quicksand and crying for help, whistling and calling and hollering with everything you have. Then comes the help. It's not Lassie. It's not a horse with a dangling bridle or an elephant with a strong trunk or even a strong, friendly ape. Your savior animal trots up with fleecy coziness and bleats as you sink lower and lower. Not a very inspiring savior. What can a sheep do? A sheep is not anyone's true savior. Well, it turns out, this is a little tough. It turns out that the one thing a sheep does pretty well is dying. Yes, I know, that's an odd thing to say. But we have already seen sheep giving their lives for the people in the Exodus story. In Revelation, curious image is painted in chapter 5 when no creature in heaven or earth is worthy to open the scroll of God except for the lamb who was slain. That lamb, that sheep, was Jesus. He didn't have to fight or win or beat anybody to be victorious and worthy. All he had to do to be Savior of the world was to die in the love of God. You should see the connection to the example of the first Passover. Jesus became the true, perfect, forever Passover for us all. The Isaiah passage is another way of hearing the sheep's story. It begins with the confidence and certainty that we all want to have in God's plan, that we are chosen and loved into life before we were ever born. With God's blessing, we want to be strong and powerful and successful. But we're still sheep. Every single one of us. We have not demonstrated God's might in our lives. We don't have God's muscles. It's easy to feel frustrated and ashamed. We know we are God's people, but we feel more like sheep. Still, we are God's sheep. Now, did you notice how Isaiah ties up the thought? The glory of God is not something we create. God's might is not in our muscles, but God's sheep are how the light is shared with the nations. It is God's glory that shines through us, with us, and even in spite of us. It is God who shines. It is God who wins. It is God who conquers. It is God who redeems. It is God who saves. We follow where God leads us. We find our life in God now and forever. God gives us this grace in Jesus. I may not be able to win on my own, but with God, all things are possible. It is not an accident, friends, that the word for our gathering, our church family, is congregation. The very word literally means those who flock together. The greg part in congregation is the word for sheep. It is in our religious DNA because God has a value for sheep that the world does not see. We are God's precious created creatures that do not depend on our own might, but God's. It's truly fascinating to me how time and again, God made sure the people of Israel were not the strongest or the most powerful. When the Israelites had too many, God sent them home. Their victories came from being the smaller numbers and the weaker armies. Their victories came from God's strength, not theirs. That is what God has always wanted us to know. We need God. And God loves us enough to care. I don't know if you saw the story about the mentally underdeveloped man who was caught out in the snow in Buffalo just before Christmas. And he was rescued by a stranger who heard him hollering out in the street. We are a people who specialize in being God's living love in this world. The miracle of Shakira Autry rescuing Joe White from freezing to death was not her own strength or might or power or giftedness. Her strength was her willingness to open the door and take him in. To take in a stranger in need. That, friends, is sheep power. That is the love of the Lamb. That is giving sacrificially for the good of another. That is what it means to hear God and follow. That is where the text from John leads us. Once Jesus is hailed as the Lamb of God, he attracts the attention of fellow Jews who need God's direction. They believe Jesus is the real Messiah, and they bring others to come flock with Jesus. They begin attracting more and more, and we are still working on that today, friends, bringing others into the folds thousands of years later, not because we are so big and strong and wonderful, but because we are willing to love where others are not. We are willing to love and trust and to go where God will lead us. When Jesus says, come and see, he's not inviting the lions and bears and elephants, but the sheep. Those who will hear and follow. God wants people who need God the most. God wants people who know they cannot do it without God. God wants good sheep, faithful sheep, loving sheep. If we believed for a moment that we didn't need God, we would have no reason to be here. But we are here. And when we leave, we follow our Lord and Savior, the Lamb who was slain. We are held in his hands, hands that will never let us go. In God's world, sheep are most precious. Thanks be to God that we are sheep. To God be the glory. Amen. Going with me now, friends.